pray. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Our memory verse this morning, we'll go ahead and look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I've got three goals for this year. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 kind of introduces the first goal. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As you saw when Eric was asking for comment on it, a lot of people were bringing up ideas of what faith is. And that's a good thing, because the goal is for everyone to understand what biblical faith is. I guarantee you, everybody's got an opinion about what faith is, and a lot of it is wrong. A lot of people, they think they have faith, and all they have is an opinion. They think they have faith, and all they have is a feeling. So this year, I want to learn what, and I want us all to understand what biblical faith is. Now, you can't see it, but it has substance, and it has evidence that it works. Just because you can't see faith doesn't mean it's not real. Faith is something. So we're going to learn what biblical faith is. Secondly, I'd like to get everyone to start to just believe God. I don't mean just believe in God. There's probably not a person in this room, probably not a person in your family that doesn't believe in God. But that never did a devil any good. I'd like you to believe God. Listen to Mark 11, 22. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. It's a command. Acts 27, 25, Paul is on a sinking ship. Men are panicking. He stands up and he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Belief in God doesn't fix many things at all, but believing God does. And I'd like to get every one of us to just believe God. Third goal is to get us to live and walk by that belief, by faith, instead of by our sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, can you remember what it says? For we walk by faith, not by sight. So you're going to hear these verses a lot this year. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe God, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And there's a reason why that's very important. Because the results of a life lived by faith is going to be, you're going to be pleasing to God. You may not please anybody else, but you'll make Him happy. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But with faith, He's impressed. Your works mean nothing. But your faith and your confidence and your trust just in Him, that touches Him. That motivates Him. It pleases God. You'll have power with God. The only good thing that ever happened in Jacob's life was when he was struggling in that tent late one night, about to face his brother, an angry brother who was about to kill him. And he had power with God because he said, God, you're my only hope, and I've got nowhere else to turn, and I'm just going to hold on to you. And God said, now you win. He had power with God. You want to have power with God? Learn to live by faith. You'll get answers to prayer. As Henrietta was saying, when you pray, you're supposed to believe. You can't be double-minded. You'll also have peace and rest no matter the storm or the trouble. How many remember Jesus Christ in the back of a ship as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and there were loads of storms and they got hit by a bad storm. The ship is sinking. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Why is he sleeping? He's teaching us how to rest in the middle of the storm. You see, you can have faith enough to put your heart at rest in the middle of a sinking ship. And it'll actually help you to lay up treasures in a far better world. People are panicking through these cycles. Right now, it's a good cycle. Everybody's making money off of the stock markets and everything. People are starting to invest in property and in housing and in the world system. But it'll flip. And you know, I learned, why don't you put it in a market that doesn't change? Lay up treasures in heaven, and you do it by faith. And my point is this, you live that way, you'll live totally different than you currently now are. If you live by faith, you'll live differently than you do now. What? You want to live by sight? You want to live by what you see, by what you feel, by what you taste? And all right, go ahead. You know what you'll be? You'll be in trouble with God. You know, these hands, these eyes, these lips got me into more trouble than I want to admit to. Amen? Faith doesn't get you in trouble. But almost everything else in my life does get me in trouble. You want to live by sight? It'll get you in trouble with God. You'll have no power with God. You'll be powerless. Everybody wants to have popularity. Everybody wants to have sway over the media, you know, have a million likes on their YouTube and all this stuff. I want to have power with God. You live by sight, you'll have no power with God. Oh, you'll be angry. You'll live your life watching the whole world go by. You'll have no power with God. Because you're living by your sight instead of by faith. Third, you'll have no answers to prayer. And this is a pitiful thing where Christians go week after week, month after month, year after year. They don't know how to pray. No real peace, even in the smallest. You ever seen somebody just explode? Because they're living by sight. They're living by how they feel instead of, wait a minute. There's another layer here. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to see beyond the trouble. And you'll have nothing of eternal value connected with your life. You can accumulate everything in this world and you'll leave it all behind. Live only by sight, and that's how you'll end up, and you'll stay the same. You want to stay the same? I don't. Now, I want to explore what biblical faith is and how to walk in it. You know, everybody already has some faith. And you basically use faith every day. You have faith that your doctor is not a quack. You hope so. You have faith that the food, you have faith that the car that you drive is going to start, amen? You get out there and you turn it and you have faith it's going to start, amen? It's going to get you from A to B without exploding or dying on the road. You have faith that the food that you buy and eat is not poison. That's what you have faith. You pick it up and you open a banana and you just eat it. You don't go, I better have this checked. No, you have faith. Everybody has faith already. Don't sit there and go, oh, I have no faith. Well, you probably don't have biblical faith, but you have some faith already. Do you know, you have faith in the seat you sat in this morning. You just sat right down in it. You didn't say, oh, check this out for me before I sit in it. You know. I hope you have faith in the air you're breathing. That it's oxygen and nitrogen like you need. Amen. I hope you have faith in your parents that they're not aliens waiting to transport you back to some faraway planet, you know. You have faith, I hope, amen. You believe a load of things. But the truth is, we've been so desensitized, made so apathetic by our modern world, we don't know what faith feels like. We don't even think faith is even necessary anymore. Not in this advanced age. You see, we think we're so smart. We don't need faith. This generation believes we don't need to pray. We don't need to learn what's right or what's wrong, what's biblically true, called doctrine. We don't need all that. And this modern culture especially rejects a childlike faith in an invisible God. The media is pretty well almost convinced just about everyone that God doesn't exist. Well, the purpose of my efforts here is to persuade everyone that there really is a God in heaven. That's what my job is. I just don't come up here and preach to the choir. I try to convince people who are struggling with, is he even there? And you know what the hardest goal is? Is to get you to believe that he's right in all that he does, even when he allows you to go through wrongs. He's already revealed himself through Jesus Christ and through the perfect words of the Bible. You do not need a new vision. You don't need a new dream. You don't need a voice coming out of the ceiling. You got enough proof right there and in what Jesus Christ already did on the cross. He's revealed himself already. My job is to fully persuade you that he's holy and is unapproachable by anyone who's sinned. People think, well, I'll just go talk to God. He's not going to listen to you, not unless you have a perfect mediator. Thankfully, God has made a way to him through the perfect sacrifice of his Son. I hope you believe that. And finally, my job is to get you to understand that he loves and cares about us, and he cares for us in every way unimaginable. You can't imagine how much God He's taking care of us. Oh, if I could only convince you of these things. Because once you're convinced, you'll start to walk a different way. You'll start to live differently. You'll live by faith. Father, would you help us this morning start a journey this whole year on walking by faith and not by sight. That's not an instant act. We peek a lot. We take a step and then we open our eyes and we're too fearful to trust the loving God. We let fears rob us of the joy of living by faith. Would you help, Lord, some people in this room this morning to not let any fear stop them from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There'd be nobody in this room who'd hesitate from crying out and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that every Christian in this room would say, you know, Lord, I live too much by my sight, by my senses. Please teach me to live by faith. Teach me to trust you. And I pray, Lord, that would be the prayer of every person this morning. Help me speak what your word says, because it's by hearing of the word of God that we get faith. Give us faith, greater faith than ever, starting today in Jesus' name. Amen. What is biblical faith? How do you start this thing? Well, faith is being fully persuaded. Look at Romans 4:21. Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. Somebody might sometime talk about you and approach you and say, you got blind faith. And we don't have blind faith. I didn't just believe something I came up with or somebody else came up with. I became fully persuaded. I became totally convinced that book is true and the author of that book is right and the Son of God is my only means of salvation. I became firmly, fully persuaded of that because that's faith. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. Speaking of Abraham, we'll come back to him in a little while, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. That's faith. See, faith isn't, well, let's see what God can do. That's not faith. Faith is, I'm going to trust God. I know he'll do right, and I can't wait to see it happen. I'm firmly convinced that he will do what he promises to do. We have a day and age when people think faith is a power. Faith is no power. Faith is a key. I have no power over sickness. I have no power over demonic attack. I have no power over debt. I have no power over physical problems in my life. I have a God who has power over all of those things. But we live in a day and age where people are using faith like Harry Potter's wand. We live in an age where people use their faith to try to manipulate God to tell him what to do. You don't tell God what to do. He already told us what he will do, and you can trust that. Amen? Being fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to do. That's faith. Now, let's not stop there. Let's expand on that. You see, I don't want you to think that, well, I believe. Yeah, the devil's belief. Faith is more than just a belief. Faith, in simple terms, is to believe God. Even though you haven't seen him, even though you don't hear him, you know he's at work. It's to believe, I believe God. You see, my eyes may tell me one thing, but I'll choose to believe God. Paul, again, that same ship that ultimately is 2 weeks in a storm, he's boarding the ship, he's a prisoner. Who is he? He's a nobody. He's this short little preacher that's been sent up to Caesar and in his chains and in his bondage. Nobody listens to him. And he says, guys, clang, clang in his chains. He says, guys, we shouldn't take this trip. I can see that this shouldn't be happening, that we shouldn't be doing this. It's going to be a lot of harm to us if we do this. And nobody listens to him. 2 weeks later, the ship is sinking. He says, you should have listened to me. You see, they believe the captain of the ship instead of God. And Paul, being the apostle he was, God showed him what was going to happen in the future. And Paul says, you know what? It looked like fair sailing. The skies were blue. The air was soft. And the breeze was gentle. It looked like the best time to go on this journey by ship. Paul said, better not look at that. Better look to God. Better listen to Him. Better find out what He thinks. I just believe God over my own senses. Secondly, it is to be, as we already said, to be fully persuaded by God. Thirdly, that means to depend upon God. To fully depend upon God. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Do you know why you can believe God? Why you can depend upon God? Because of His character. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Are you always faithful in your believing? No. But He's always faithful in delivering. So I can trust Him. You know what He says in Numbers chapter 23? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Moses says, God is not a man that He should lie. Well, the Son of Man, I forget how the end of it there was, that He should repent. Thank you. The idea is, God's not like us. Somebody makes a promise and then backs out on it. Someone makes a promise and can't keep it. God's not like that. He's a different kettle of fish, as they say. Don't trust people. Don't even trust your own heart. Trust Him. You can depend upon Him because of His character. He is dependable. To fully depend upon God, that's what faith is. I just depend upon Him. To trust Him. I like that word, trust. Look at all the different words. There are several words that go with faith. One is belief, faith, trust, rely. These are very important words. To trust Him, as hard as it may be, you need to trust Him enough that when He tells you to do something, you go, okay, even when it doesn't make sense. That's what it means to trust. See, if you trust somebody, you'll do what they ask. I like the word rely because a lot of times we have plan A, and if that doesn't work, we have plan B and plan C. With God, there's only one plan, plan A. See, He's asking us to just rely on Him. That's what faith is. To get to the place where we can trust Him. And go to Psalm 37. Go to Psalm 37. I like this one. See, these are all ingredients of prayer, parts of prayer, different angles. It's kind of like a diamond. You look at it from different angles and the different colors come out at you. And here in Psalm 37... When you find that, I forgot one here. It is to have positive hope in His plan. We read that verse, faith is the substance of things, what? Man, if you're depressed and you've given up, you don't have faith. Faith has hope. Faith has a good outlook and says, it's going to get better. If you're struggling with, is this ever going to work out? Your faith is low. You see, you're living by sight. If you're going, well, you know, everything's going south. Okay, amen. But that doesn't mean that God is going to fail you. You just trust in God. Watch it bottom out. God will get you on the other side. Have positive hope in His plan. To have confidence in His wisdom. This is all, look at Psalm 37 and verse 6. Verse 7, sorry. What's that first word? Say it with me. Rest. That's a good word. Rest in the Lord. Ooh, here's the hard part. Wait patiently for Him. Fret, that's a good word for anxiety and panic attacks. Fret not thyself because of all the other people. Him who prospereth in his way. Everybody else is doing better than you. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, just rest in the Lord. Why can you rest? Because you can have positive hope in His plan. Because you can have confidence in His wisdom. You know what we spend our time doing? Telling God, now how come you're not doing it this way? You know why He's not? Because He's smarter. At least in almost all cases, he's usually smarter than we are. Is that not true? In all cases. And lastly, just think about this. Biblical faith means you have all these things even though you don't have all the facts. Even though you don't know how it's going to turn out, you know it's going to be good. That's the beginning of a definition of biblical faith. Now, let's look at Job, because I want to illustrate it in two different people this morning. The first one's Job. Job chapter 1. Go back one book from Psalms. Job chapter 1. And we will look at him again later on in the year, because Job is one of the most the most wonderful studies of how faith is tested and how faith can shine. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. It was in the land of Uz, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Was he a sinner? Sinful? Was he living in sin? Let me say it that way. No. He's doing things right. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, very precious children to him. Look down to verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them. Sabaeans was another nation. Fell upon them, attacked them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and they carried them away. Yea, and they slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, one after another, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell me. Now, how would you handle a day like that? I mean, if you looked at anybody looking at it would say, Job, you're a mess. This is the worst day of your life. Verse 20. Then Job arose. Yes, he rent his mantle. He was not happy. He wasn't kicking his heels. But he arose. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground. And what? And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's not saying, woohoo, blessed be all these troubles in my life. No. That's for another chapter. New Testament, you can say that. But here he says, but God is good. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see, Job lost everything and everyone that was precious to him. But chapter 2 now, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. We'd say really bad ones. From the sole of his foot unto his crown, the crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? You still going to say the same? Are you still going to just sit there and worship God? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaking. You're talking like an unsaved woman. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He not only lost everything and everyone, he lost his health and even the support of his wife. He even has 3 friends show up, and he's looking for them to encourage him. He lost his friends as well. He's abandoned. But look at chapter 13 now. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Job 13 and verse 15. What has God allowed to happen in his life? The taking away of his crops, of his cattle, of his lands, of his children. God has allowed the taking away of the love of his wife, of the friendship of his friends. What more can he lose? Look at chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, how far will you go in your faith? Though he slay me now, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. He was resolved that even if God took his life, he still would trust him. I'm not there yet. I want to be. Look at chapter 19, verse 25, which is only going to sample a few things in the life of Job. Job is amazing. But I want you to get to see that living by faith is different than living as an Irishman, living by as a Nigerian, living as a Texan. It's different. And if we're going to live different, we're going to have to follow some better examples than Lady Gaga and Joe Duffy and Gay Byrne and all these different people. They're not our example. Look at Job chapter, 1925. Thank you. For I guessed, is that what he said? You know what faith is? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job doesn't see the future. Job doesn't know what's in the future. He just knows God's there. Amen? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, I know when I go into the grave, worms are going to eat my flesh. I have faith that in my flesh, my same flesh, one day shall I see God. That's faith. That's faith. You say, aren't you worried about dying? Not at all. Dying is me exchanging this flesh for better flesh. Me exchanging this world for a better world. Going from trouble and heartache and sorrow and crying and sickness and death, going to life and joy and everlasting peace and love and rest and the presence of Almighty God. I'm looking forward to it. I don't want to go too early. But if God were to take my life, yet I'm going to trust in him. He still knew that his Redeemer, Savior, was alive and well and was taking good care of him. He's not complaining, God, this isn't fair. He does say that through there. But every once in a while, that faith boils back up to the top and he says, but God is good. I like that. That's faith. And lastly, he believed God that was with him. Look at one more. Look at Job 23 in verse 8. Job 23. This is really cute. Behold, I go forward. But he's not there. I'm backward, but I cannot perceive him. I don't see him. I don't sense him. On the left hand, where he doth work, I'm looking for him, but I cannot behold him. What's he trying to use to see God? His own eyes. He's trying to use his own hands to find God. Do you see that? He's saying he's not on my left hand. He hideth himself on the right hand. That I cannot, what's the word? You know what he's going to have to decide? I better live by faith. Verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, here's his faith, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. So he can't see God. He can't hold him. He can't hold God. He can't tell God how to do things better. He says, my eyes are failing me. So I'm just going to trust him. I know when he's finished with me, I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to be as gold. He believes God's with him. That's faith. Now, a lot of people think faith is irrational, unreasonable, anti-intellectual. They actually believe that faith means shutting down the brain. Don't ask any questions. Just blindly follow along with your leader. You know what that is? That's a cult. Anybody who comes in and says, God has led me to tell you that we're all moving to Ghana. There's a guy who did that. His name was Jim Jones. 900 people sacrificed their lives for some stupid idiot. They were in a cult. So, because there's a whole lot of religious leaders out there who get a following, and boy, can they get a following. Never go by popularity. Usually the popular ones are the dangerous ones. Not always. Here's the statement. People starts from the outside and they see all these, quote, Christians following these religious leaders, following these religions blindly. They just go in and they go out. And they just blindly follow as if they have no brain. You know what they think? They now think that either you have faith or you have reason. You either have the Bible or you have science. They can't coexist. You know, my Bible predicts everything in science. The Bible doesn't tell me the world is flat. The Bible doesn't tell me that that space only has 6,000 stars. You know what the Bible says? The number of stars is innumerable. How did God predict that? See, Abraham, Job, David, when they looked at the stars, they may have counted 6,000. That's all you can count. But Jeremiah says you can't count the number of stars. Therefore, God is already ahead of science. The Bible already predicts science. It says you ought to wash your hands after you've touched something that's dirty. Amen. They had to figure that out in 1871. They finally found out the Bible was right. Did you know people make fun of Christianity? But did you know Christianity was at the head of the influencing and creating centers of education, universities and colleges? Because of the biblical influence that knowledge and education needs to be for everybody. How can somebody know the Bible if they don't read? Do you know who was all for getting people into university and going to school and getting educated? You know who was behind it? People who wanted people to read the Bible for themselves. I want people in school so they can read, folks. You don't want a dumb population. Tyrants want a dumb population. It's not been like that. Historically, most of the centers of education, universities and colleges, are a direct result of Christian influence that brought about knowledge and education to the masses. Without a Christian's view of creation, if you think that we're all animals, if you think we're all evolved, you know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to dismiss everybody who is inferior. It's the survival of the fittest. That's evolution. But you know, a Bible believer, we love science. I've got 15 books of science. Some of them are this thick. I love reading about astronomy. I must have 25 books on astronomy. Anybody who loves that book loves reality. I don't live on weed and hash and heroin. I know what's real, and I'm more blown out by that than any drug that they've ever invented. Because I love truth. I love reality. Look through a telescope and go, wow. I'll never forget the first time my dad gave me some binoculars. They were 10 by 50. Only 10 power, only 10 times bigger, but the bigness of the lens was 50 millimeters. So my dad laid me out on a blanket out in the back garden, and we sat back there, and he said, now look at that. There was this looked like a mist going up the sky in the middle of the night there. And I put those binoculars up to my eyes, and I went, wow! And there were tens of trillions of little dots of stars, and I was hooked. Remember the first time I saw Saturn? I saw the rings of Saturn, and my heart just stopped. I said, it's real. I can see it. Look at that. I could reach out and touch it. Amen. See, Christians who believe the Bible don't switch their brain off. We're not afraid of education. We're not afraid of information. We're not afraid of science. Did you know, for a biblical faith to exist, you need to believe with all your heart, don't you? Amen? But you need to use your mind, too. In reality, I found that most people don't have real faith at all. They believe what everybody else believes. They say, well, I know what I experienced. I don't care what you experienced. I want to believe what God said. Real, active, life-changing faith is four things. Let me just summarize this way. All right? You need four things working together for you to have real, biblical faith. You ready? Number one. I kind of laid it out like four gears. If one of those gears is missing, it will not work. Okay? The first thing you've got to have is the hearing of the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 10. You say, I don't have any faith. That's probably because you spend so much of your time in front of the TV. My faith is weak. I just don't have any faith. I don't have faith like you, Pastor. You don't need faith like me. You need faith like the Bible. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by a hearing ear. Do you have a hearing ear? Have you already switched me off? Oh, here he goes again. Faith comes by hearing, and he stops there, and he makes sure that you think about it. I mean, I would have rather, he says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. God didn't write it that way. He says, faith comes by hearing. Are you hearing? And hearing by the word of God. You want to learn how to get hungrier and hungrier for the Bible? Start listening to the Bible, and you will get hungrier and hungrier. That's where faith begins. Just because you came to church this morning, just because you're listening to me, you don't have faith. That's the first cog. That's the first gear in the sequence. You've got to hear. People who never hear the Bible, don't have a Bible, they cannot get saved. That's why we go all over the world. That's why we support missionaries who take Bibles and preach the gospel all over the world. Because they must have a Bible to believe. They've got to have it. You're not going to wake up one day and say, I think I'll find Jesus. You don't know it exists. Hearing, secondly, now you can believe. The second stage of this sequence is to believe. You know, I'm going to build on this in a moment, but believing God. Believing the God who wrote this book. You see, these are, as they say, only words on a page. Amen? But these words are different than any other words I've ever read. See, this is the revelation of God to some stinking sinner from Texas. And without that book, I wouldn't know God. And I have to start, as I read it, I don't believe in the power of a word like a magical spell. I believe in the power of the author of the word. Do you understand? Don't mess with my word because that's messing with my view of God. I know God by what He said. So as I read in my Bible, I start believing. I mean, some of it, hard to believe. Would you agree? I mean, I've seen some dead people. It's hard to believe that Jesus could speak from 50 meters away and say, Lazarus, come forth, and him get up. That's hard to believe. But you know, the more I read my Bible, I went, I believe it. I believe it. That's Jesus. You're going to have to start believing, but that's not all faith is. You know, if you sat there in your chair and you say, I'm listening to Pastor, and I believe everything you say, you still don't have faith. You need two more ingredients. The third one, you need obey him. Be ye doers of what you hear and believe. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You're going to need to do it. And then the last gear, you're going to have to leave the results to God. See, I've heard the word of God. I read the Bible. I believe it and I'm obeying it, but I'm still bitter. Then the cog's out of place. You're going to have to say, I've trusted God. All hell's breaking loose. The ship's sinking. Nothing's working. But that's okay. See, faith doesn't look at the situation, doesn't look at the ups and downs of life, just looks unto Jesus. Amen. By having that, you say, Lord, I'm not telling you what to do. I just know you're going to do right. And those four, we forget that last one. All four of those things have to be active for faith to work. Because we sort of pray, dear Lord, save my husband before I kill him. All right, you've heard that God wants to save everybody. He's not willing any should perish. You believe that God can save. You actually give him the gospel. He doesn't get saved. And then you say, God, you better save him quick because I'm really going to kill him. No, you got to leave the results to God. God knows how to finish the job. Amen. Amen. Look at Abraham, where we're going to be to this morning. Romans chapter 4. Abraham is probably one of the greatest illustrations, examples of faith. We don't have time to look at him, and we will look at him again. And many of these people are so quintessential, they're so fundamental that it doesn't hurt to go over them again and again this year. But Romans chapter 4, we're going to look at the example of Abraham and look at just some things in his life. And I want you to see those four ingredients in his life. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, and I'll just read down to 22 and then we'll go back. As it is written, God says, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's what God can do. Here's Abraham now, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed, thy children, be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promises of God, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being, here's our verse, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, God made a promise to Abraham. And here's a pagan man named Abram when he starts out. He's living in a pagan culture. He worshipped the moon goddess. He was not looking for God, yet God went looking for him. Aren't you glad God goes out of his way to find us? And you know what's more amazing? God spoke to him. Abraham didn't have a Bible, didn't have a preacher. That was back in the day where God did actually pull back space and time and say, Abraham. I mean, it must have made Abraham jump out of his skin. Follow me. God spoke to him. And you know what's the most amazing? Abraham heard him. What if Abraham had been too busy to hear him? What if Abraham had been too skeptical to believe that God was any different than all the religion he had been brought up in? Oh, you're just more of the same. You know, God said, God promised that he would give Abraham and his wife Sarah many children if they would just believe him. Not just believe in him, but fully trust him enough to follow him and obey him. Did you know that God has made some promises to you too? Where am I going to find the promises, Pastor? Right in your hand. You can get a Bible for free. You can pick up a Bible off the internet for €1. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have a lot of smarts. You just need some time to start to find out that God is trying to speak to you. God made a promise to Abraham. You know what God promises you and me? Eternal life. You know, God gave Abraham the promised land. You know, Abraham never got to enjoy it. You know what I've been given? Eternal life. Do I want to exchange it for a piece of land that I may not be able to enjoy very long? Or which is better? I think eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think we get to come out with a better deal when we find out all the promises of God. There have been a lot of people who have been fighting over that land over there in Israel for the last 4,000 years. Isn't that kind of funny? And yet, heaven is free for the taking. God made a promise to Abraham. Secondly, Abraham believed God. Now, that's just good. I mean, that just preaches there. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, who against hope, I mean, when there was no hope, he believed with hope. He said, woohoo, this is great. He believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was written, so shall thy seed be. I don't know if you remember, but God said, Abraham, come out here, look at the stars. You see the stars? Yeah. Can you count them? Well, I tried once when I was a kid, but it kept moving, Lord. And the Lord said, if you can count the stars, that'll be the number of children I'll give you. Now come with me. And he took them over to the sea. He says, you see that sand? Abraham said, yeah. He said, put your hand in the sand. He picked it up. He said, now how many grains are in that handful? Abraham said, I don't know. Now I'm elaborated, you know. But he looked at all the grains of sand falling down, and God said, if you could count all the grains of sand, then you could know how many children I can give you. And God said, do you believe I can do that? You know what Abraham said? Yeah. Yeah. I like children. You know, you tell a child, a big fat guy in a red suit's coming down the chimney, and the kid goes, wow. Isn't it a shame where people teach a lie to children who want to believe the truth? Why don't you tell them about a God who became a man and let sinful men kill him? Because he loves sinful men and is the only way to save them. Why don't you tell them the stories of the Bible that Moses and children of Israel, 2 million people, came up to the edge of the water. They're about to be destroyed by an army out of Egypt. Pharaoh's there, chips of the sword, ready to go, slice them into 15 different pieces, and God says, wait, watch it, watch it. And the water splits, and they walk through on dry land. Why don't you tell them what's true? You know what children will go? You say, kids, you believe God can split the Red Sea? You know what a kid will say? Yep. I like childlike faith, because it works. I'm glad I was saved at 17. Because the older you get, the more skeptical you are, and the more proud you are, so that you just don't want to have childlike faith. You want to have all the answers. You know what, Abraham? Now, he's 75 years old when he starts, but he believes God like a child, doesn't he? He just believes God, even when it doesn't make sense. It's amazing how powerful faith is. Thirdly, he believed in spite of all the impossibleness. That's not a word, but I like it anyway. Do you know faith has never been easy? You say, it's hard. It's hard when there's trouble, when there's pressure, when there's failure. It's hard to believe. I know. If it was easy, everybody would be living by faith. But it's hard to trust when there's so many impossibilities involved in our lives. Abraham faced the impossibility of having children. God didn't just... And think about it. Let me think about this for a second. God didn't promise to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a couple of children. He didn't say, just a couple. I mean, that was hard enough. But maybe we could go, oh, isn't that nice? Abraham, why don't you believe God for a few? No, God said, almost an infinite number. Not quite infinite. But an innumerable, you can't count them all. I mean, look at the sheer number that God promised. You know what they're teaching me about faith? Faith doesn't need a small problem to trust God for. Faith doesn't have to match the size of the problem. God is bigger than the problem, but God is bigger than the impossibility. So whatever the size of the impossibility, simple grain of mustard seed is enough to meet the need because it's God that steps in. And I can't emphasize enough, Abraham wasn't promised just one or two children. He was promised an almost innumerable number of children, and Abraham's going, okay. The impossibility of having children goes on. Abraham and Sarah were barren. Look what it says. It says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. At that point, he was 99 years old, almost 100 years old. Being about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This couple, since they had been married, we don't know when they got married, you pick them up where he's 75 and Sarah's 65, and they have tried and they've tried and they've tried and they couldn't have any children. And here he is at 99 years old, and for all practical purposes, Abraham's going, I'm just one step away from the grave. And Sarah's womb was dead. She had stopped being able to produce children years earlier. She's way beyond menopause. Abraham and Sarah were barren. You know what God likes? A good impossibility. There's another thought about Abraham believing anyway, because there's no way Abraham could sit back and go, now let's see, how is God going to do this? Let's see. I think he will give us a virgin birth. No, not yet. No, that won't work. Let's see, how is God going to do this? Abraham couldn't figure out how God would do this. Matter of fact, they even tried to figure it out one time, and they brought Hagar into the relationship. That was a mistake. Don't try to figure out and help out God. All they could do was what? Just believe. You know, when you can't do anything else, you know what you can do? You can believe God. You can believe God. And it's not just belief. It's the fullness of faith. Verse 19 says, he, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, that which was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. I say he was full of faith. I don't get the idea that he just switched. He went, oh, I just believe with no doubt. That's not true. He struggled throughout much of his life with doubts before that. Do you know there was 12 years from the time that God promised him a child until he got Hagar? He got very frustrated, and Sarah got more frustrated. And nothing happened in his life for 12 long years. I remember when God called me to be a missionary to Ireland, I went off to Bible college. I went through 4 years of purgatory. Every one of my teachers said, I am your most important class. I don't care what other lessons you're learning. I don't care what other homework you have. This is what they all said to every class, every day, every week, every year. I'm your only worry. And so they gave us tons of work and tons of work and tons of work. 4 years of purgatory. You know, when I finished Bible college, you know what I wanted to do? Come to Ireland. You know what God wanted? No. Had to meet Miss Nita. Had to get married. Then we really went to purgatory. We went to New Jersey. I did not watch it. I'm telling the truth, sister. I'm laying it out on the table. It's just fact. Went off to New Jersey. There I was, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, please, 4 years, 5 years. You know, it took me over 12 years from the time that God called me to preach till the time that I landed here in Ireland. That's no fun at all. It's not fun. You struggle with it. You struggle with the delay. Abraham had run from the promised land as soon as famine hit the area. You know anything about Abraham, as soon as he got in the promised land, and he's walking around going, whoo-hoo, this is the promised land. And then a famine hit, and he says, we're out of here. He was not always strong in faith. I can relate to him, can you? He even, down in Egypt, he even asked his wife to lie and tell everybody in Egypt that she was not his wife. Tell him you're not my wife. You know, when you live by sight, you'll do some stupid things. He's worried about the Egyptians. He's worried about Pharaoh. He's worried about. He's got a good-looking 65-year-old wife. Some of you women need to take encouragement. So he's got this good-looking wife, and he's going, they're going to kill me over you. He's worried about his own skin, and he's telling her to lie. Is he full of faith? No, he's full of fear. He didn't always have great faith. He had struggled with doubts, but in the end, Abraham grew to the place of the fullness of faith. Oh, that's where I could be. I wrote this morning. When faith becomes captain. When faith is in motion, there's no room for any doubt. No time for hesitation or for worries. Only a great shout. For further debates, and no panicking should happen. When unbelief has been routed, and faith becomes captain. Faith believes God no matter how hard. It rests in full hope as praise firmly stands guard. So don't think you have faith when it's just empty and blind. Become fully persuaded in both heart and your mind. Persuaded that God is always faithful and true. And that He can only do all that He has ever promised you. Abraham staggered not at the impossibleness of God's call. Many a person has sat down at the doctor's office and had somebody, a doctor, sit across from them and with sullen, somber words said, I have to tell you, you have cancer. And that person grabs the sides of the chair as they stagger under the weight of that information. And how are they going to cope with this change in their life? You know how you cope with it? By faith. Especially when God promises you that any man who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, this mortal flesh, I don't want anybody to have cancer. Anybody who ever does get cancer, we're going to pray over you, we're going to pray with you, whatever. We're going to ask God for a miracle. But I know this, we stagger at the weight of our problems. And then when somebody presents the answer of God's care, we don't even give it a second thought. Abraham had learned to not let the problem get his attention anymore. And even, I mean, he could have staggered when God said, you know what? You're an old man. Sarah's an old woman. Everything's against you. But I'm going to give you so many children. Abraham could have said, Lord, that's too much. But instead, he just said, great. It didn't phased him. He just said, if you're God, then you can. That's what it means to be full of faith. Just fully persuaded, you're God, so you can. And then what was the last thing? Abraham acted on that faith. You see, he didn't believe that Sarah was going to have a virgin birth. Think about it. Abraham acted on faith. Faith without obedience is dead. What if Abraham, back in early Chaldees, God said, I've given you a promised land, and Abraham said, God, I believe in you. God, I even believe you have a land for me. But I'm not going. You know, there are people that are 12 feet away from getting saved. Because you will get out of your chair and come take my hand and say, Pastor, pray with me, show me in the Bible how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. You're 12 feet away from it. And some of you are 12 inches away from getting saved. Because you got all the belief up here, but you never let it sink down in your heart. Isn't that a shame? What if Abraham just sat there, and in early Chaldees, God wouldn't have used him. God could not have helped him. Amen? Abraham had to get off of his, what do you want to call it, derriere, and say, come on, honey, we're going. She said, where? I'll tell you when we're going. And off they went. Faith without obedience is dead. It's another way of saying faith without works is dead. Obedience to God is the outworking of our faith. It's the third angle. When God shows us what to do and we disobey, you know what we're doing? We're living out our unbelief. One of the worst sins in the Bible is the sin of unbelief. There's some wicked sins in the Bible. One of them is unbelief. If we believe God, then we'll have no problem doing what he asks of us, even when it is hard or even impossible. Lord, is that you?
It's me.
Really?
Yes, I told you it's me.
Well, then why don't you ask me to come out on the water and I'll come out there with you? Come on. He said, come on. Peter sitting in the boat, he just challenged Jesus to ask him to come out on the water, and Jesus said, come on. Now he's got to move. Now he has to get out on the water. Yes, he does. Because faith requires you to go, okay. Sorry. And he's looking, he's saying, this is great. You know why he enjoyed it for that few brief moments? Because he moved. Because he acted by faith. I'd like to have experience like that, wouldn't you? Now, don't tell God I want to walk on water. He may have something else for you to walk on. I don't know. But just have the heart that says, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Amen. Act on that faith. Abraham took the steps that God asked him. He left his home. He left his own family behind. And he learned to stay in the promised land. I mean, he flipped out one time, but he came back and he stayed. That's good. You know what Abraham learned to do? Everywhere you find Abraham going, he's praying. He never prayed back in early Chaldees except to the moon. What a stupid thing. You know what he prayed to now? He built altars unto the Lord Jehovah. He learned to pray. And he learned to praise God even before he received any of the promises. He learned to praise God. Praise should come before the product, before the answer. Because that is you trusting God. Look what that kind of faith can do. Look at verse 22 again. Romans chapter 4, verse 22, and we'll be finished. Therefore, it was imputed, we'd say credited, transferred to him for what? What was Abraham before that? He was an unrighteous man. I don't care how good he was, morally, emotionally, physically, he was unrighteous before God. But his faith accessed righteousness, transferred to him. Made him right with God. God, good works. Abraham couldn't do any good works to fix his relationship with God. Did you know good works never can fix your relationship with God? Only faith can save a person. For by grace are you saved through faith. What do you need to get saved? Faith. So I don't believe, then you're not going to get saved. You know what? You know the greatest believers in all of history are in hell right now. Because right now they believe. And right now they're crying out for just one more chance. They won't get it. You know what else they're crying out? They're crying out for their brother, their sister, their mom, their dad, their aunt, their uncle to listen! Listen to that preacher! Don't be stubborn like I was! Believe! That's what they're crying out. They allowed God to forgive him and make him righteous. Faith can do a lot. It allowed God to bless Abraham. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he said, I'm going to bless you. And not only that, I'm going to make you a blessing. You're going to be a blessing because I'm going to be with you. And he helped him the rest of his life. There was never a time that Abraham was in danger. Do you know that? Because God took care of him. I'd like to be right in the middle of God's will so that he'd have to take care of me. It allowed God. Faith, people say it all the time, they always want the physical blessings. I'd much rather the spiritual blessings. They say faith accesses the blessings of God. I believe that with all my heart. But I don't think the blessings of God are financial. I mean, praise God when God blesses you with more money or extra job, but that's rare. You know the blessings of God? They're all spiritual blessings seated in heavenly places. Why don't you ask God to teach you how to live by faith so he can finally start blessing you in the right way? Third, it brought the Messiah into the world through Abraham and Sarah. You know why God saw and used Abraham? Because he can only bring the Messiah, Jesus, through a people of faith. Not through good people, because they don't exist. He needed people who would just trust him. What did Jesus ask everywhere he went when he met somebody? You know what he said? Follow me. You know what God asked Abraham? Follow me. Trust me. Have faith in me. And it was not written for his sake only. Look at this. Verse 23, now this was not written for his sake alone. We're not just reading history about Abraham, that it was imputed to him. But it was written for who else? For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we, what's the next word? If we just believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We're just believing the same God that Abraham believed. Look at what Jesus did to secure our salvation. He was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and was raised again for our justification. You know, real biblical faith can save a sinner like you. If he can save a sinner like me and Dan, he can save anybody. Don't ask Dan where he came from, amen? He came from Philadelphia, and nothing good comes out of Philadelphia, right? Just New Jersey. Never mind, I'm not going there. Anyway, look, to have that kind of faith, what do you need? You need to know this Bible yourself. We read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the preacher. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by dreams. I had indigestion last night. I had some weird... Praise God, nothing! I had some weird, man, I was up, waking up, and I had pizza late and all that stuff. And pizza always gives me dreams. I don't know why. But anyway, don't believe nothing you have in a dream after pizza. Amen. You want to have faith? Read that book. I mean, saturate yourself in that book. You say, I just finished Jeremiah. And I mean, I saw more stuff about faith in Jeremiah than I probably because I'm looking for it, maybe. But it was awesome. Every page, every book. Quit listening to your heart. I'll follow your heart right over the edge. Quit listening to your friends, to your church, to your school. Don't listen to me. Don't believe me. Believe the book. And as long as I'm preaching the book, as long as Dan's preaching the book, as long as Andrew's preaching the book, as long as Graham's preaching the book, then listen. Amen. I was in a service where the man got up. I don't know if he's a pastor or not. And for 45 minutes, told jokes. I switched off after 10 minutes. Because I knew this wasn't going nowhere. You know what that is? That is a joke. You know why we come to church? We hear that book. Because we want faith. First of all, you need to hear God for yourself from that book. Pick up this Bible and pretend. Are you ready, children? Listen. Pretend it was written just for you. and that it has your name in it. I put my name in the verses all the time. Because it's written to me. I mean, not written to the theologians, not written to the priests, and the prophet is written to sinners. Listen to the God who made this entire universe and gave you a Bible so you could know Him. There's no real faith without knowing the words of faith. 1 Timothy 4:6, I didn't even know this was in here. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. I never noticed that before. That's cool. I'm trying to get you nourished up in the words of faith. All other faith is only emotional, feelings-based, and will lead you all the way to hell. But if you listen to the words of this book, you'll end up following Jesus, and He'll get you all the way to heaven. So listen to the words of this Bible. Don't miss a single word. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4? He said, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Don't count on me to teach you the whole Bible. You start learning it. Second, believe it all. Acts 24. Acts 24. Back to the left, Acts chapter 24. Just a few pages. 24 and verse 14. Paul is on trial as normal. Everybody's always trying to find fault with somebody who's trying to do right. Acts 24:14, but this I confess unto thee, he's admitting it before it all for everyone, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing a few things which are written in the law and in the prophets. What did he say? He believed everything that was written in the Bible. You see, the Bible's no good to you until you start reading it, and then secondly what? Believing it. I got asked one time, it says, you believe that the devil's got seven heads? I said, yeah, I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. The Bible describes him as a seven-headed dragon. I believe it. I believe it all. Third, act on it. Hebrews 5:9. To the right, real quick. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus Christ did a lot of work when He came, lived perfect life for 33 and a half years, died on the cross, rose again. But look at verse 9. And being made perfect, this is Jesus, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that... Well, I thought, Pastor, you said we need to believe on Him. Yeah, believe enough to obey Him. You know, guess who said you must be born again? Who said that? You want to get saved? Obey Him. Do it then. I've got to interview 13 Irish Roman Catholic priests in my history. It's been kind of quiet for the last decade. I haven't gotten to meet very many of them since then. But every one of them, I said, do you know who actually said you must be born again? And not one of them said Jesus. Every one of them said, I don't know. Every one of them said, I don't know who said you must be born again. Isn't that a shame? If you want to get saved, you better do what he says to do. You must be born again. Whatever God tells you to do, act on it. There is no faith in just a list of beliefs that you hold. You may be comfortable with a creed, a catechism. But faith actually lives by what you believe. And then lastly, Psalm 37. Back to Psalm 37 and verse 5. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Last thing you need to do is leave the results up to God. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. The word commit is a good sailor's term. The wind is blowing this way, that way, or whatever. And there are some times where the winds are so contrary and you can't get the sail trimmed exactly right to get the direction you want, and you kind of have to drop the sail and you have to say, we're just going to commit it to God, and God will have to get us through this thing. And sailors don't like to do that because it's very risky. But as a Christian, you're going to have to learn to do that. That you say, Lord, I don't know how to get from here to there. Every wind is blowing me every kind of direction. I'm going to drop the sail. I'm going to let go, and I'm going to let you work it all out. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to sit back here in the back of the ship where you're already asleep. And where Peter's thinking you don't care, I'm going to make the decision you do care. And I'm just going to rest. I'm going to commit this way unto you and let you work it all out. That'll be the greatest revelation in your life, where you learn how to rest and just trust him. Trust that God's going to make everything work out fine. You know, according to this Bible, God can only do right. You know that? He can't do wrong. He promises he'll make all things work together for good. He'll make everything beautiful in his time. And here's the best one. He will never leave or forsake a believer ever. I think I can trust him. I think he's earned my trust. I just got to trust him. This will work for being born again, and it'll certainly work with everything after that, where you learn to walk by faith and trust by faith instead of by sight. Last thing. Have you been born again? You know what Paul and Silas said to a man outside of prison? The Philippian jailer had the power over all those prisoners. Keep them enslaved. You know, Paul and Silas looked at him and says, "We're free in here." And the Philippian jailer said, "Well, what must I do to be free? What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." I like faith. I think we got a lot to learn. Let's start it this morning as we'll stand and we'll bow in prayer.